Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is our Old Testament reading. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 16 is our text. We begin our reading at verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished like bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please. As we turn to our psalm of preparation for the preaching and hearing of God's word, 138b in the book of Psalms for singing. Incline our hearts, O Lord, to your testimonies. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Send out the light and truth of your Holy Spirit. Let him lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That Revelation has a Christological foundation is evident by the very first words of the prophecy. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. The Apostle John wrote the book, but Jesus communicated the truth of this book to the Apostle John by means of visions. There are a series of visions in this book that bring the message of the book of revelation, but it's fitting because of the Christological foundation of the book of Revelation that the first vision that we encounter in the book of Revelation is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The exalted Christ, first, as he shows himself, as he reveals the living God to John, he reveals himself, the foundation of the book. John tells us in verses 9 and 10 that on one occasion during his exile on the island of Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the first reference in the Bible to the Christian Sabbath as the Lord's day. Note that this is the Lord's day, not the day of the Lord, which some interpreters wrongly assert. They assert that John is being carried away to a day of future judgment, and so they equate the Lord's day with the day of the Lord. No, the Lord's day had become a day of worship for the church. That's apparent as we read the New Testament, that because Jesus rose on the first day, that the day of worship was changed to the first day of the week, and so the Christian Sabbath was instituted, and the church began to meet on the first day of the week. So that's the day. It's the day that John begins to receive this vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was more than his spiritual state that we're given a description of here. He tells us that why he's on the island of Patmos. He's on that island, which remember is something of a Christian concentration camp, because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And as he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, his thoughts turn to his brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom he was a fellow partaker in the tribulation and perseverance in Jesus. Before John saw this vision of Christ, he heard the voice of Christ. Now, John had often heard Christ's voice when the Lord was among the 12 on earth, but this voice was quite different. It was a loud voice. And John says it was like a trumpet. It was a strange voice, and yet there was something recognizable in that voice. And the divine voice directs John to write what he sees. It's interesting, isn't it? Again, this is a book of visions. This is a book of seeing. It's a book of symbols. We have to keep that in mind as we continue to make our way through the book of Revelation. We have to try to understand these symbols that John saw, and these communicating to us, and we, in a sense, need to be able to see what John saw. Write what you see to these seven churches. And then John turns to see the voice that he heard speaking. And he describes to us what he saw. And that's the substance of what that we're taking up today. This magnificent revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we could never do justice to. We have in these verses a startling word picture of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. John sees Christ as the Son of Man in the first place. Secondly, John sees Christ as the great high priest. Thirdly, John sees Christ as the heavenly messenger. Fourth, John sees Christ as Almighty God. Fifth, John sees Christ as the righteous judge. John sees Christ as the Son of Man, the great high priest, the heavenly messenger, as Almighty God, and as the righteous judge. First, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. He saw one like a Son of Man, verse 13 says. Now, the Son of Man was one of our Lord's favorite titles. It is found 81 times the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. And almost all of those references, Jesus is speaking about himself, referring to himself as the Son of Man. Now, liberals have misunderstood this term, Jesus' use of this term. In their estimation, Jesus was only trying to impress upon people that he was human. He was only human. So he called himself quite frequently the Son of Man. We can fall into this error ourselves if we're not careful when we conclude that Son of Man refers to Christ's humanity while the Son of God refers to his deity. Remember, when Jesus uses this title, it's loaded with messianic connotations. And especially where the title is introduced in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Mention that passage again later. That's where the term is introduced in that vision that Daniel saw. Remember, too, that at his crucifixion, crucifixion trial, when Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, the high priest was stunned. He was startled that Jesus did so. The scripture says that after tearing his clothes, the high priest says, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the testimony. How does it seem to you?" And then everyone present there condemns Jesus to death. Mark 14, verses 63 and 64. So the high priest understands that by calling himself, by referring to himself as the Son of Man, he's declaring himself to be the Son of God. He's declaring himself to be divine. Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the blessed God. And I tell you something else. I am the Son of Man prophesied by Daniel. I'm the Son of Man who will come with the clouds of God's divine and heavenly glory." Notice that John says, "I saw one like a Son of Man." Remember, John knew Jesus intimately on earth. He referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. John was part of he was numbered among the 12, of course, but he was numbered among the three, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. But even more intimately, John perhaps is calling himself the closest of all the apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were close friends. He knew Jesus, the man. But when he says he saw one like a Son of Man, he's saying, "I saw one both familiar, and yet there's something radically different about the one that I see in this vision. He's changed beyond all recognition, and yet I recognize him as the one with whom I walked when I was on the earth. I see Jesus, John said. But he's so exalted, so magnificent, so glorious, that I can scarcely believe my eyes. That's the glory with which our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle John in this vision. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be changed in glory too. Because Christ is, remember, we read earlier in this first chapter, the firstborn of the dead. That is, he's the first fruits of the dead, and those who follow him will be changed like unto him. When that day comes, when that day of judgment comes, we will be changed. We will be, our souls having already been made perfect, if we've died, or having been made perfect when he comes in glory on the last day, will be made perfect in holiness, and we will see Jesus on that day, and we will be made like him. We'll be gloriously changed, and yet we'll still be ourselves. That's remarkable to think about, isn't it? That in these glorified bodies that we will inhabit in heaven, we'll still be able to recognize each other. We'll still be able to fellowship with each other. We'll know each other. Only we'll know each other in all the sweetness and the wondrous glory of heaven's fellowship. John sees Christ as the Son of Man. Secondly, he sees John as the great high priest. When John turns to see the one who's speaking to him, the one whose voice he heard, the one whose voice, he says, was loud like a trumpet, he sees one who's standing in the midst of seven lampstands. As Jesus speaks to John in this vision, he will tell John that those seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven lamps on the lampstands are these seven churches that he's named here in verse 11. It's Christ who stands in the midst of these lampstands. He's the one who's lit the lampstands. He's placed them on the lampstands. He continues to tend the lampstands. He trims the lampstands. He refuels them with the oil of the Holy Spirit so that they continue to burn brightly. The image is of the priest of old in the temple tending the golden lampstands so that their lamps burn continually, Leviticus 24, 1 through 4. So what John sees is the exalted heavenly Christ in relationship to his church on earth, caring for her, comforting her, upholding her so that her light continues to shine in the darkness of this world. How marvelous it is to know that we have a great high priest, that we have one who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, exalted, glorious, majestic, the one who is the propitiation for our sins, the one who has given himself as the sacrifice for our sins, the one who has presented his crucified body to the Father as a perpetual memorial, who has satisfied the Father's wrath. He has given satisfaction for all of our sins with his precious blood. He's an advocate to the Father on our behalf, and he ever lives to make intercession for us as our great high priest. John sees Christ as the Son of Man, as the great high priest. He sees Christ as the heavenly messenger. Jesus appears, verse 13 says, as one clothed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. Now, I mentioned to you in the introductory sermon to Revelation that if you want to understand Revelation and its symbols, you need to understand the Old Testament. And we're going to find that to be the case again and again as we work our way through the book of Revelation. There's so many allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. And there's one here in this one who's clothed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Daniel's prophecy again, chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. A messenger appears to Daniel, clothed in gold, with eyes as lamps of fire and feet polished like brass. By using this imagery in Daniel's prophecy, Christ declares himself to be a messenger from heaven. This is a heavenly messenger that came to Daniel. Christ is saying, I am the messenger who came down from heaven. Now, remember that Jesus did this continually throughout his earthly ministry. This is one of the emphases of his earthly ministry. He said, I have come down from heaven, and the message that I am speaking is not my message, it's a heavenly message that I received from the Father. For example, in the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. John 7, 16 and 17, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. This is the message that God gave to Jesus to show to John. Jesus is the heavenly messenger revealing this great vision to John. Fourth, John sees Christ as Almighty God. He says, verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. Now again, very similar words are found in the Old Testament scriptures, and again in the prophecy of Daniel. One of the keys to understanding Revelation is to understand the prophecy of Daniel. Very similar words appear there in Daniel 7:9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were like a burning fire. And what's interesting about Daniel's prophecy here in chapter 7 is that Daniel sees the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man as two distinct persons. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 goes on, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel says in this prophecy, in effect, I saw the Ancient of Days, and his head and his hair were white like wool. I saw the Son of Man who came to the Ancient of Days. We would identify them as the Father and the Son, the first and second persons of the Trinity. But John doesn't see the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man as separate. He sees that the Son of Man is the Ancient of Days. John says, the Father and the Son are one God. You see, you can't erase all the references to the deity of Christ in the Bible. Some try to do so. Some attempt to wrangle Scripture so that those passages that we would hold dear as setting forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all, don't really show Christ to be God at all, but rather show him just to be a God or merely a man. But you can't get rid of them all. It's impossible to erase all the references to the deity of Christ. Jesus is, he says in his vision, the Ancient of Days. He is Almighty God. Fifthly, John sees Christ as the righteous judge. Verses 14 through 16 say of Christ, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. All of these word pictures here in verses 14 to 17 point to Jesus as the judge who is coming. Behold, chapter 1 and verse 7 says, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. So John says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Christ's eyes were like penetrating laser beams. They were like beams that proceeded forth from his eyes into the hearts of his church and of his people. The vision portrays for us the omniscient gaze, the light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ that allows nothing to be hidden from him. Malachi announces Messiah's coming in chapter 3 and verse 1 of his prophecy. We read that this morning. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then the prophet asks, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? A radio commentator once asked a guest, do you believe in God? The man answered, I don't know whether there is a God, and I don't know if there's a coming day of judgment, and I don't really care. But if there is a God, he went on to say. And if there is a day of judgment, I'll have a thing or two to say to him. When I look at everything that he has done wrong in this world, I'll stand before God, look him in the eye, and ask him my questions. When this man stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge, will he even be able to lift up his head? Will he be able to even look him in the eye? We know what John's reaction was when he saw this vision. He fell at his feet like a dead man. And that's the response to this vision of the great righteous judge. And that will be the response to everyone who sees him. The apostle says that his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. Brass has to be purified first in a furnace and then thoroughly burnished or polished to shine with its customary brightness. If you've ever been given the task of polishing brass, you know what kind of polishing it takes in order to get it to shine to with its customary brightness. This is an image of the purity and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in holiness from head to foot, hair white as wool, laser-like eyes, burnished feet, Jesus the Son of Man coming to judge the world in righteousness as the perfect judge. John says Christ's voice was like the voice of many waters, verse 15. It's like the crashing of the surf on the rocks on the island of Patmos. Psalmist utilizes this figure in Psalm 29, 3 to 5. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. So powerful that the Lord's voice breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, these great, majestic trees. Christ's voice is the ultimate, definitive, authoritative voice of judgment. In his right hand, the apostle says, verse 16, he held seven stars. We learn in verse 20. That the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, which I've already argued are the seven ministers of these seven churches. Ministers, the revelation to John makes clear, are stars in Jesus' hands, which makes clear that we must realize that whenever we hear a faithful preacher of God's word, we're hearing a messenger of Christ and therefore Christ's voice, and we will be judged according to our response to the preaching of Christ's word. John further says, out of Christ's mouth came a sharp two-edged sword here in verse 16. The sword is a symbol of Christ's word, full of life and power. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the word that comes forth from Christ's mouth. And have you noticed that there's a progression of these last several word pictures? First, there's Christ's powerful voice, and then the seven stars in his hands, ministers through whom Christ's voice is heard. and then a two-edged sword, the instrument wielded by those messengers, gospel ministers to make Christ's voice heard. And that sword has two edges. John clearly sees in this revelation, so that it never fails to cut whichever edge. It either cuts to salvation or it cuts to condemnation. God's word never fails. Whenever it's heard, it either saves or it condemns. Sword of the Lord is a word of redemption to all who believe, and at the same time, a word of destruction to those who refuse to believe, who reject this one out of whose mouth comes a double-edged sword. And lastly, John says the Son of Man's face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, John had seen Christ's face shining like this before on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew writes that on that occasion, Jesus took with him that inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. He brought them to a high mountain where he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Spurgeon said that in this first vision, John sees an inexpressible, indescribable, infinite splendor of Christ's face and an overpowering preeminence that is justly terrible to the ungodly and intensely joyful to the godly. This is Christ, the righteous judge that John saw. Who can stand before this righteous judge in his or her own right? Who can look this righteous judge in the eye and say, I'm presenting myself before you in my own good deeds, in my own good works? The one who does so to their own peril. The one who does so stands naked before the righteous judge of all the earth. The only hope, if we see the glory of this one who appeared to John, if we see his majesty, if we see his exaltation, if we see the throne upon which he sits and from which he rules, and the throne from which he judges now and will judge, the only alternative is to bow the knee. Not to continue to reject this righteous judge. Not to hold our hands out and to pretend that there is no God and there is no judgment. But to humble ourselves to the Creator of heaven and earth, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe in his name. In that name, and in that name alone, is salvation, the Bible clearly teaches us. And just as he came in judgment upon the generation of the Jews who pierced him, chapter 1 and verse 7, so he will surely come on that last day, the day of the Lord. And he will judge every human being that has ever existed. He is none other than God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, in his glorious, exalted state, as the great high priest and heavenly messenger of his people. Almighty God, the righteous judge of all the earth. Let's pray. We bless you, O Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. The way that you've revealed him so vividly in your word. We confess to you, O Lord, that our vision is impaired. Indeed, we're even having seen this glorious vision, having considered this vision that's before us, we are limited in our understanding, even though you've given us understanding through your Spirit. And we confess, O Lord, that even when we see such glorious revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are little impacted by them. Pray that that would not be so, that we would, having seen Christ in his exalted glory and these wondrous word pictures you've given us here in Revelation chapter 1, that our lives would be changed, that they would be changed significantly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.